Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 is the last book of the Bible. Turn to chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. We did verses 1 and 2 last week, but I want to remember the context. Revelation chapter 13. Excuse me, starting at verse 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw the beast come up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on the horns were 7 diadems, and on the heads were 7 were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave the authority to the beast. Excuse me. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. And authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father God, for who you are, the fact that you are holy, you are righteous, you are the God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. And Father, what you have put all together will not be undone. Lord God, as hard as Satan will try to mess that up, to mess up your plan, he won't be able to. I praise you so much that you are in control. The fact that you supersede everything we can come up with, and especially everything Satan can come up with. Because he opposes you, as he opposes us seeking to do your will, he opposes anything to do with you. The Father, I thank you that you are in charge, that you are the one that we can depend on. And Father God, that as your children, someday we will be in your presence, seeing you face to face. Father, that is an amazing prospect. Lord God, we love you. We honor your name. You are worthy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Excuse me. Revelation. The book was written by John the Apostle. We know that. We understand that the theme of Revelation is to reveal Jesus. So as we go through here, we are seeing glimpses of who Jesus is and what he has done for us and how much he loves us in all of this. John sees a vision as he's on the island of Patmos. He sees Christ. He explains him, and then he gets a message to the churches. We looked at the message that he gave to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. Often what we can learn from them, what we can gain from the message that he gave to those churches. But then before chapter 4, we recognize that there was a rapture, the rapture of the church, because from chapter 4 all the way through, the church is not mentioned again because the church is not there. What I believe we're talking about in chapter 4 when you get to the elders around the throne is that the church is there. Before God, it's representative of the church surrounding the throne. So that's the heavenly vision that he sees. And See the scroll that is the title to the earth and the seals that are on the scroll. No one's worthy to open it except the Lamb that was slain, Jesus. And he is there and he opens that scroll, breaks the seals. And when he breaks the seals, those are judgments on the earth. There are seven judgments. Gets to the seventh one and there's a worship service in heaven. It's just amazing to read about that. But when he opens that seventh seal, the trumpet judgments sound. And so there are six trumpet judgments that happen. And these are harsh things. These are very hard things for the earth. But then at the end of that, there's a worship time where you see everyone in heaven who is bowing down and worshiping God. But then John, I don't know if we take a break from that, but not take a break so much, but he sees another aspect of heaven, an aspect of the very end, and the war that's going to happen in heaven. The war being with Satan, who is right now standing before God accusing us. If you know Christ as your Savior, he's up there saying, hey, did you see that? Did you see what Mark did? Did you see? And God has to look at Christ, who's at his right hand side, and Christ says, I paid for that sin. God says, acquitted. Why? Because we're so good? No, because we're not good. The problem is, we are not, but Christ is, and his blood is what covers our sin. His blood is what has taken away our sins. We've gained forgiveness because of that. But there's a war that happens, and that war is Satan trying to gain control again in heaven, and this time he is kicked completely out of heaven. He comes down to this earth, and I believe that happens sometime after the rapture and before the midpoint of the tribulation, probably right around the midpoint of the tribulation, because at the midpoint of the tribulation, he attacks the saints, he attacks Israel, he attacks everyone who is left that is seeking to do God's will or that is part of God's plan. He wants to annihilate Israel, as he has all through the centuries, but it gets much, much worse then because he is confined to this world. His only recourse in trying to be God, which is his goal, trying to be like God, is to annihilate what God has planned. So he goes after Israel with a vengeance. He attacks. So then we get to chapter 13. What we looked at last week, it's an introduction to the beast or to the Antichrist. What we looked at last week is his origin. And we went to Daniel and we went to Matthew and then 2 Thessalonians, I believe. We looked at different passages that told us about who this Antichrist is, who this beast is. And remember, when he says a beast, he's not talking about a kitten. He's not talking about a fuzzy little puppy. Right, it literally is a wild beast. That's what the word means. Wild, untamable, ferocious, voracious. Bad beast. Really bad one. Okay? Really horrible. And so when we say that, we're not talking about someone just an easygoing something or someone. But his desire is to be like God. So we looked at the first couple of verses and we looked at the imagery in verse 2. The beast he saw is like a leopard and a bear and the lion. And we looked back in Daniel and we saw an exact replica of that and the kingdoms that represented. But this kingdom now is an extension of what we know of as the Roman kingdom. It's some kind of extension of that. But this kingdom that will come, it's going to be a world-dominant kingdom. And there will be a world ruler coming from that. And we were introduced to that beast or to that Antichrist, but we're going to see his characteristics this week. That's what we're going to look at this week, is his characteristics. If you look at verse 3, it says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. Now it says one of his heads, if you look back in verse 1, said, then I saw the beast coming out of the sea having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on the horns were 10 crowns, and on the heads were blasphemous names. So one of these heads, which is blasphemous, when I say blasphemous, I mean that saying evil things about God. All right? things that are not true about God, completely evil. So this is the representation. This is characteristic of that seven heads. And when I say seven heads, there were seven leaders. We looked at this last week. There'd be seven leaders, basic leaders that come out of that, those ten kingdoms. And the one head, what we looked at last week in Daniel, we looked at the fact that the one is going to take over three of the kingdoms. The smaller horn will arise, take over three kingdoms. And so I believe that what we're talking about here, one of those heads, is the Antichrist himself. It says, one of those heads, he saw one of those heads as if it was slain, and his fatal wound was healed. So whoever this is, then there are some people that say, well, this is Judas. Because, I mean, he was killed, and he's going to come back to life. Or this is Nero. Because he was, you know, world dominant, and he's going to come back to life. And the problem with those things are, even if they did, nobody would know it. Nobody would recognize that's who it was. So what's going to happen here, the whole world's going to see it, because if you look at the end of that verse, it says, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. The whole earth was amazed. So all of the earth is going to see this resurrection, you might say. Because what they're going to see in verse 3 is that head, he says, I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain and his fatal wound was healed. So whoever it is, and I believe we're talking about the world ruler at that time, he is going to die, and what we'll find out later on is it's going to be a wound to his head. We'll see that next week. But he's going to die, or at least fake death. And I've looked at this and studied it, and it could be that the people are deceived, because the beast gets his authority from the dragon, who is Satan, and he deceives the world. So it could be that they're deceived, or because he gets authority and power and everything from Satan, it could be that he dies and comes back to life. But however it is, it's going to be apparent to the people who are on earth, that he is dead and comes back to life, right? So he's slain and he comes back to life. And because of that, the whole world stands amazed. You see what it says? The whole world was amazed and followed after the beast. So this is going to be a supernatural thing. It's going to be something that the whole world takes notice of. Now I want to ask you, does this sound familiar at all? Does it sound familiar? In Revelation chapter 5, what we already looked at, it says, I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. A lamb as if slain. Do you see what Satan is doing here? He is emulating Christ. He's emulating Christ. So just as Christ is a lamb as if slain, well, Christ was slain. He died on the cross. And he came back to life. He rose again from the dead. Satan here is emulating that. And the people of the earth, this time, are going to want to follow this one who died and came back to life, because they're going to see it. How can they see it? Well, take out your cell phone. All right. Look, 50 years ago, this was still a question. How will all the people of the earth see this? Now it's not even a question. There is no question how everybody on earth is going to see this. And everybody will say, look at that. That they were dead. He was dead. He's come back to life. And it'll be an amazing miracle, or seen as an amazing miracle. Remember, Satan is counterfeiting everything that God does to gain what Satan's goal is, which is worship, which is to be like God. I looked I've got it written down here pretty soon. Anyway, look at the next verse. Look at verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? they worshiped the dragon, whether wittingly or unwittingly, they were worshiping Satan. By worshiping this one that Satan has put into power, remember, this is during the tribulation period. Don't get this confused with today. Okay, this is during the tribulation period. That 7-year tribulation in which Christians are gone, in which the Holy Spirit is gone, what we looked at this morning, the common grace, the grace that restrains evil, that's gone. So there's going to be lawlessness, there's going to be evil, like as crazy going on this earth. And when that happens, for that 7-year period, it's going to be horrible. And God is going to be throwing judgments on this earth. The seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, and then coming up, the bowl judgments. We're going to be looking at that eventually. He's going to be throwing judgments. So it's going to be a horrible time, right? But yet there's this one guy who ends up dying somehow live on TV or however, and then he'll be raised again. That fatal wound will be healed. And people are going to start worshiping him. People are going to say, hey, it's got to be God. Don't you wonder why they didn't do that with Christ? Well, with Christ, he was on the cross, but he didn't come down off of that cross. He went to the grave, and then he rose again. And what did the religious leaders do? He said, oh, hey, let's pay the guards. Let's pay the guards to say somebody stole them. Let's change the narrative. Let's change the story. Why? Because they held on to their power, right? But everybody on earth is going to see this. There's going to be no doubt. And they're going to worship. What verse 4 says, they worship the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. So even if they're just worshiping the beast, unwittingly they're worshiping Satan. But I believe the beast or the Antichrist is going to point them to Satan. Going to point them, hey, Satan gave me this authority. Hey, the almighty dragon, the almighty one who he's going to call God, gave me this authority. And yet they'll also worship the beast. Look what it says in the middle of the verse. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? So he's going to be a very massive influence on people. He'll be so powerful, there'll be no opposition. No one will be able to stand against him. Why? Because he has all the power of Satan. And look at the next verse, verse 5. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Who gave him that authority to act? Well, obviously Satan, but why for 42 months? Because God gave Satan the ability to do that. All this comes back to God, because God still has the authority even to authorize Satan to give authority. And we know that because of Job, right? You ever read through Job? We'll say, Satan came, God had his angels come before him, and Satan came before him and said, hey, you know, if you would just do something to Job, you know, if Job didn't have such a good life, he'd probably hate you and curse you. In other words, just let me mess with him. And God gave Satan permission. You see, God still has ultimate authority. He had to give Satan permission before Satan could touch Job. God said, okay, well, you can take his riches, but don't touch his life. Or you can take his health, but don't touch his life. Right? So God has to give that authority. So here, we even see that here. God gave that authority for what? 42 months. You see that? 42 months, what's 42 months? 3.5 years, exactly. And what happens during that 3.5 years? It's the worst 3.5 years out of the 7. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, Satan is going to be confined to this world. He is going after Israel full guns. He will go after anyone who names the name of Christ full guns. And he is trying so hard to usurp God's authority so that he can be God. That will happen right there. But it only happened because God gives him the authority to act for those 42 months. It still comes back to the fact that God is God, not Satan. As much as he wants to be, he is not. let's see here. In... This is Satan's desire. Isaiah 14. I just wanted to reiterate what Satan's heart is here. Because God is talking about Satan and what happened to him before he fell. This is why he fell. In verse 13, it's Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14, it says, "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God." You see, he doesn't just want to be God. He wants to be greater than God. I will sit in the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. All right? So his desire is to be greater than God. That's Satan's desire. And if you remember that all through your life, all through what happens in our life, all through the attacks of Satan that happen in our own life, remember what his desire is. And you know where it all comes down to? The one word that it comes down from? Pride. Pride. What is this that we so easily mess up with? Pride. Well, you hurt my pride. Well, I wanted... And because of that pride, we build anger. We have all sorts of problems because of pride. Satan is the same way. Satan is the same way. You look at all of your... In your life, in your relationships, whatever arguments or whatever you've had, think back. Are they not because of pride? Because I want what I want instead of thinking about others. But Satan, that was his heart. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, I want to reiterate what's going on here where it talks about the 42 months. Verse 40 and verse 27, Daniel chapter 9, it says, "And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week." Well, that's 7 years. 7 days of each day is a year. With the many being Israel. Right? So this beast, this Antichrist, is going to be seen as a man of peace. He's going to be seen as a man of his word. He's going to be the protector of Israel. Israel's going to lay down their arms. He's going to make a firm covenant with them. Protect them. Israel's going to finally be able to relax. Right? Is Israel relaxed today? No. No. They've got people from all sides coming at them. Why? To annihilate them. Why? Because Satan doesn't want them there. Satan doesn't want them to still be here during the tribulation. But it's going to be so much worse in that day. But this one guy, this Antichrist, is going to come up, this beast. He's going to say, "Hey, you know what? I can protect you. I can keep you from all that." And they're going to believe him. And it's going to work for 3.5 years. All right? He'll make a firm covenant with them for 3.5 years. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until the complete destruction that is decreed and poured out, and it goes on and on. But there's going to be a huge problem. There'll be a huge problem after that. All right? That 3.5 years that it's talked about right here in verse 4, verse 5, that's going to be the ultimate authority that Satan has working through the Antichrist. I believe he'll be indwelling the Antichrist, moving him that way. Look at verse 6. "And he opened his mouth," this is the Antichrist, this is the beast, "and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle," that is, those who dwell in heaven. Blaspheme, or to speak evil of God. We're talking about the saints in heaven. What's it talk about? Those who dwell in his tabernacle or heaven, who dwell in heaven, and against God. So he's doing everything he can to put God down on this earth to lift himself up. And what are the people saying? "Hey, he's really strong. Hey, who's going to make a war against him? We can trust this guy. He's got the armies of the world under him. Who's going to come against him?" He's going to be seen as a savior. Sound familiar? Again, what is Satan's goal? To emulate Christ, to emulate God. He's going to be seen here as a savior, at least for the first 3.5 years. But he'll have total control. He'll have total anger while he has control. Look at verse 7. "It was also given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. So every tribe, everyone, he will rule the whole earth. And remember, that hasn't happened before. People have ruled the known world, Nero, all sorts of them. Alexander the Great, Babylon, Medo-Persian, they've ruled the known world, but they haven't ruled the whole world. And at this point, he's going to rule the entire world. There will be no place to hide that starts off so good and seems like a peacemaker. But he wants to be like God. We'll see that even more next week as we view the second beast, or that the false prophet that goes with the beast. But there will be nowhere to hide. There will be no place, you know, like I can dig a hole in my... I don't know, I was reading the news this week, and it was something about you can now afford a bunker. Bunkers are now affordable. So you can get a bunker and bury it, and you can have, you know, nuclear happiness or something. I don't have a clue. There will be nowhere to hide. And not only that, what we're going to learn next week is the whole economy is going to be wrapped around this Antichrist, this beast. You won't be able to buy a jug of milk, even on the black market, because anyone found selling it to you will die. All right. So this is going to be an all-consuming thing. It's going to be an amazing, authoritative rule. You talk about a dictator. This guy is going to be an amazing dictator. But people are going to want him to be. Okay? Don't forget that. They're going to worship the guy. Worship the beast. Now, look at verse 8. Look at the saints' fate, the fate of the saints. All who dwell, and by the way, verse 7, it was given to him to make war over with the saints and to overcome them. To overcome them. Okay? So at this point, God's not going to interfere with that. At this point, Satan will overcome even those who believe in God, believe in Christ and Israel. He's going to overcome. He's going to be winning. So from the earth, people on earth are going to say, oh man, this guy's great. He's winning. He's even beaten these religious zealots. By the way, people are going to be seen as religious zealots if they believe in Christ. Right, everything evil. I mean, you talk about anti-Israel now. I mean, it's becoming more and more evident. You look at college campuses, you read the news, it's becoming more and more evident. Guess what it's going to be like then? It's going to be everyday life. Everyone will hate Israel. Because the Antichrist is going to say, hey, I was dead, I rose again. Guess what? Israel's the problem. At the 3.5 year, he's going to try and annihilate everything about God's plan. And Israel will be part of that. And so will people who are saved during that time. Look at the saints' fate in verse 8. All who dwell on the earth. Now, whenever you see that in Revelation, most every time we see all who dwell on the earth, it's talking about those who are not saved. Okay? Those who are have not trusted in Christ. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. All the people on the earth who are not saved, who are those who have not been, whose name has not been written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, we talked about that in Sunday school. We're going over soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. And what we looked at was the Lamb's book of life. The fact that God has written your name in the Lamb's book of life for salvation, if you have salvation. And before the foundation of the world, look what it says here. Lamb's book of life, from the foundation of the world, the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Now I want you to see that. Who has been slain. The one who truly was slain and came back. All right? So again, it's an emulation of Christ. The fact that Satan wants to be like Christ. But the saved people are not going to worship him. You realize that? What he says here is those who are saved during that time, they won't worship him because their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will not worship him. They will not revere him, and they will pay a price for this. Most of them, their life, all of them will pay with their wealth. We know that. But I had quite a few passages to go over, but I'm not going to do it. So we're going to run out of time, but I want you to write them down if you have a pen. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. That talks about the fact that the separating of the sheep and the goats when the great white throne judgment because of the Lamb's Book of Life. And also Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, talks about that that Book of Life. If anyone's name, verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found in the written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So that Book of Life is the Book of Salvation. That's what it's talking about here. So those people who have their name in the Book of Life, those people who are saved, will not worship that beast and will pay for it. And here's what's going to happen. Look at the next verse, verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. In other words, listen to this spiritual truth. If you have a spiritual ear for this, listen to the truth. Verse 10. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity goes. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Now what does all that mean? Anyone destined for captivity? I mean, why would you want to go to captivity? He's talking about the tribulation period. He's talking about those who are saved, because the next part of that verse says, here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. So here, what we're talking about with this captivity and with this sword is the perseverance and faith of the saints. Those people who are saved during this time, says if they're destined for captivity, in other words, if they're going to be captured, if they're going to be put in jail, then that's where they're going to go. In other words, God's not going to intervene and take them away from that problem, because he has given authority over to Satan at this point. And the next part is even more amazing. It says, if anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. In other words, even during that time, if you try and usurp the authority of the government, you can be killed. You'll be killed. So in other words, even during that time, God isn't saying, you need to rise up. You need to rise up and overthrow the government. I mean, the beast is in charge of it. The Antichrist is in charge of it. He's giving out blasphemy. He's having all sorts of anti-God rallies. You should rise up and overthrow the government and kill people so you don't get killed. That sounds all really good, doesn't it? But you know what? He says, if you do that, you'll be killed by the sword. In other words, the government will take your life if you're taking others. In other words, what he's saying is, this is the perseverance. What is perseverance? Patience, endurance, leaning on God, depending on God. This is the dependence on God and the faith of the saints. What does the faith have to do with it? Faith is, you know what? God is still in control. Even though all of this evil is happening, God is still in control. And at that point, in that situation, at the tribulation, there will be nothing that these people can do. Nothing that Christians... We can do something today. What can we do? We can vote. We can go and call our representatives. We can... In that day, there is nothing that they will be able to do. There will be a bounty on Christians' heads. There will be a huge influx of people rejoicing when Christians are killed or put in prison. And he says, that's going to be the faith and the perseverance. Perseverance is endurance, the endurance of the saints, the fact that they have to live through this, but the faith that God is still in control and that they will meet him. That they will, to be absent from the body is to what? To be present with the Lord. That's the faith of the saints. So here we're talking about the reaction, the reality of the saints that happened during that time, or the reaction of them. What's going to happen during that time? It's a word to those who are following God, following Christ in the tribulation. You know, this is where Satan pretends to be God here on earth. And we're going to see that even more next week. But he gets worship, he gets praise, he gets miracles, he gets authority, he gets to win over the Christians. He gets to turn people away from God. He gets to deceive the world. He has authority to do all of that, to act like God. But he doesn't get to win. In the end, he does not get to win. The tribulation saints, they'll have no rights here on earth, but they'll be given the true kingdom in heaven. Because God's truth always wins. And that's true. This time's going to be horrible, but people will still need to trust God. Our time is not nearly as bad. You realize that. What we go through is not nearly as bad, but we still often don't want to trust God. Whatever he allows, trust him, because he'll carry us through all of it. So why do we need to know all this? Because, hey, we're going to be raptured, right? We're going to be out of here. We're not going to be here during that. Why do we need to know all this? Well, number one, to warn others. To strive to show others Christ so that they won't have to go through this time. To tell them about salvation, about the fact that Jesus Christ came and died for their sins so they don't have to pay for them, so that they can come before God clean, to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to have a relationship with God through Jesus, his Son. We can show them that. We can implore people to understand it, to know that, to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior before the time is too late, before they have to go through any of this. But there's another reason. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away and roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way," that's what we've just learned, all these bad things are going to happen, listen to the question he asks. "What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" In other words, since we know what's going to happen then, what sort of people ought we to be in holiness and godliness, holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will be melted with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, since we have that on our horizon, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. In other words, live righteously here because of what's going to happen then. What's going to keep us from that? God's grace. What is it about God's grace? What does it teach us to live righteously and godly in this present world? You want to live for Christ? Look at what the tribulation is going to be like. Look at what the Antichrist is going to do. You want to live for him now? Recognize that you are going to be saved from that. You have something great. Now, let's show others what they can have. Let's live that out in our life. We were created for what? Good works, so that others might see our good works and what? Glorify our Father. Let's point people to God through our life. Point people to Christ through our life. The natural reaction to God's true gift of grace is to live for him. To point others to Christ and to live for him. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that we can study this tribulation period, even though I believe from your word that we're not going to be there. Lord God, that we'll be raptured and taken out of there. We'll be saved from that time of wrath. But Lord God, there will be others who will be living through it. And Father God, may we share that truth. Not in a negative way, but in a positive way. The fact that we're not going to be there. The fact that your grace has given us a way out of that. The fact that everyone can have salvation if only they desire it. It's a free gift. Wages of sin, that's death. Free gift of God, that's eternal life. Free gift. Not anything we have to pay for. It's absolutely free. We're so thankful. We can have a relationship with you because you first loved us. Gave your son for us. Thank you so much, Lord God, that we can have peace in our hearts because you are the giver of that peace in your Son. Father, help us to share this with others. Help us, Lord God, to live rightly before others that they might see Christ in our life. Lord God, help us to do that because we know what the outcome will be. You win. Lord God, you can be trusted. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.